Yeah, welcome to those who are regular and always here and those who are coming along a bit more lately and back for the second time or whatever your status in that, even though there's no status involved in that, you are very, very welcome. It's really nice to see you. And, you know, we can always take the chance just to chat and connect a bit without tea and coffee afterwards. So hopefully we can do that. And so please feel free to stick around and make the chance to spend some time together. Hey, so for those who managed a holiday over summer, is that holiday feeling still lingering? Oh, yes, no. Oh, or is it firmly in the past? Okay, let's go lingering. Holiday feeling still lingering? Oh, I like that. That's good. You've just been on holiday. Yeah, nice. Awesome. Not lingering. Some people have just got back. Maureen's about to head away again, so maybe there's the lingering is coming back. Less of lingering. Firmly in the past? Oh, that's a lot of hands. Oh, no. Oh, no. Oh. Well, for me, there's definitely some lingering, possibly because I've had so many people ask me about my holiday, which has been really lovely. I've been reliving some of the highlights as I share about it, especially my favourite part, which was our first family bikepacking trip. We went from Pairoa to Waihi, through the Karangahake Gorge on a smooth, wide, flat trail, cruising between farm paddocks, alongside a river, through tunnels, over bridges, with three happy kids, and my brother and a niece. It was super fun. But there's another holiday that long lingers, if that's a way to say it, in my mind as well, in my memory. Way back in the last millennium, when I was 19, and I was living for a year in the UK, a friend of mine came over and we went to Greece for a week. We flew into Athens, arriving in the middle of the night. But as we were 19, we didn't have much money. We'd made no plans. And so we decided to sleep, or try to sleep, in the airport, which had been specifically designed so that you couldn't sleep in it. Anyway, who can tell me, maybe younger people, which part of the world, which continent or which colour we might be talking about here? Caitlin?
Europe.
Europe. Excellent. And what colour is Europe up there?
Yellow.
Yellow. Okay, so we're talking about Europe, yellow. Okay, and what part? What part of Europe? That's Europe. Which part of Europe? Anyone got any ideas? Just for a bit of reference, we might know there's a bit of England going on in Wales, Scotland, Ireland. A bit of Spain happening.
Orange.
Oh, yep, so down here, sort of Morocco. Okay, so should we zoom in a bit more? So Greece, we know there's lots of islands, so there could be up there, there's lots of islands down here. We'll zoom in again, eh? Which part of Europe? This is Greece, modern day Greece. And so when we went to Greece, we flew into Athens and stuff, but then we spent some time on two islands just because they were like, we thought that would be a fun thing to do and they were close in, just a short ferry ride. Whew. Anyway, two little islands here called Paros and Naxos. Anyone else been to Paros or Naxos? Oh, are you serious? Well, that's fantastic. Did I know that? Oh, sweet. Good. No, taking the first answer. Great. Hey, now, I know some other people have been to Greece as well. Anyone else here been to Greece? Yes. Jill, Ian, Judy, some other, Aaron. Whew. Okay, cool. So, this is where we were. We lived on kebabs for a week and had a heap of fun on the beach, walking, exploring and stuff like that. I pulled out my photo album last night because I thought, I remember a couple of photos I was going to show. Because I've seen them from my mate, but then I realised, I don't have the photos, and it's like the fact that there was a photo album shows how long ago it was, because my camera was stolen on that trip. But it's further north in Greece that we're going to spend some time over the next 4 weeks in, well, sort of. In the north of Greece, the city of Thessaloniki is how they pronounce it these days, apparently. The city was established over 2,000 years ago, and around 50 BC, three Jewish men visited the city to tell people about Jesus. Shortly after this time in Thessaloniki, or Thessalonica, there's different ways over the time, the leader of this group of three, Paul, writes a couple of letters to a new community centered on Jesus, the Messiah. And we're going to be looking at the second of these letters over the next 4 weeks. It's a letter with much encouragement to the church for the way they have accepted the gospel message, for their love for one another, and for how they're holding to faith in the midst of difficulty. Here are the first four verses of this letter. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the community of Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus, the Messiah. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus, the Messiah. We owe God a constant debt of gratitude concerning you, my dear family. It is only right and proper. Your faith is growing marvelously, and the love which every single one of you has for each other is multiplying. As a result, we ourselves can tell all the churches of God how proud we are of you, of your patience and loyalty in all your troubles and in all the sufferings you are going through. There's some beautiful things going on in these verses. The church in the Greek city of Thessaloniki is referred to as a community. And I love that. Not a club, not a group of individuals, not a bunch of people who believe all the same thing, but a community. Being a community means turning up and being there. It means being committed, whether things are going well or things are being done in ways that we disagree with. Being community involves extending grace. I think we're really good at that as a church. Even when other parts of the community are moody or opinionated or mean, it's extending grace. It's a commitment to being in relationship with one another, a commitment that requires action, which is centered on the person of Jesus who shows us God. And there's a special mention of grace in these opening words. Grace is like special kindness that we're given when we probably don't deserve it. Like being taken out for sushi after throwing a wobbly at home. Has anyone ever been, you know, taken out for treats or been treated especially with kindness after being particularly yuck? Being particularly horrible? What's that?
Being sent out.
Sent out. Brian, you're off for sushi. Oh, golf. Yeah. It's a bit, grace is a bit like that. It's like being this undeserved kindness that we've been given. And learning about God's grace in our lives is really important. God is so loving and kind and accepting, even when we're terrible. But what these verses are saying to us is that's only one half of the story. The other half of a grace story is gratitude, sharing heartfelt thanks. Being quick to say thanks shows that grace is at work in our lives. Grace that doesn't produce gratitude may not have yet succeeded in softening a hard heart. And this is why Paul firstly says he's thankful to God for the Christian community in Thessaloniki, and that it is right and proper to do so. Some translations say there is a debt of gratitude owed. Maybe a bit like after receiving a gift on a birthday or at Christmas or a wedding present. You know, the good and the right and expected thing to do is to make contact and say thank you. So grace is a gift, and the response is to say thank you. And so Paul, who spent time with these people, who sees really special things happening in this community that have come about by God's grace. So he sees these things, and so he writes this letter, and he tells the church that he's giving thanks to God for what is happening amongst them. So what was happening amongst them, the people at around 50 AD? It's a bit of a side point, but the Romans were building a wooden bridge over the River Thames in 50 AD. And Nero, the Emperor Nero, who massive persecution, was being adopted at that time as well. But anyway, the three men who are part of this letter we're looking at, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, who'd travelled to Thessaloniki and spent time there telling people about the one true God, which other Jews had also done. But they told the people that this God had a true son and had demonstrated this fact by rising from the dead. And nobody had said that to the Greeks before. And some people in Thessaloniki, knowing from the start this risk they would be taking, they turned away from their idols and worship of the Roman ruler Caesar to this living God and discovered at the same moment, both suffering and joy. The people accepted the gospel message that the God who died and rose again is the world's true Lord, who is making all things new. That's the gospel message. The God who died and rose again is the world's true Lord, who is making all things new. This true and living God reached out to woo and to win the hearts, minds, bodies, and whole lives of people who up until then had not known this God. And so when people took this good news on, or gospel on, believing and giving their lives to this Jesus, when they formed a community of love, sharing their lives with one another, and when they were prepared to suffer for this new way of being, then Paul saw this as a gift from God, like a Christmas present, and there was only really one proper response: to say thank you to God who had made all of this possible. New Testament scholar Tom Wright, whose work I'm drawing on, captures this so well when he says, "Gratitude follows grace and prepares the heart for more grace still." Grace comes in all shapes and sizes in our lives, doesn't it? And whenever and wherever she finds us, we have the second part to play, expressing thanks. We can recognize God's grace by this fruit of the Spirit. God's grace is at work when we display patience with a child who's doing something for the first or tenth time and really struggling with it. Thank you, God, for the patience to get us through that challenge. God's grace is at work when we display self-control with that person with very different views than us. It might look like not saying anything, or not punching them, or not calling them stupid, or it might even be the self-control to not say nothing, which can be easier, instead of speaking up to offer an alternative lovingly. And I'm sure we can all look back with gratitude that we haven't opened our mouths at certain times in our lives. God's grace is at work when we can notice something beautiful around us or in somebody, and when we allow ourselves to enter the goodness of a situation and feel joy. That's grace. And especially so when joy is harder to come by. And for these gifts of grace in our lives, however they come, we say, thank you, God. You are amazing. You are good. We love your work in the world and in our lives. Thank you. And all of this makes me wonder how sometimes it can be easy to cheapen grace, how we can miss the mark of expressing Christian gratitude. And I'm sure this has never happened here at West, but I've heard it in other places. People saying things like, you know, God has given me this new home, or new car, or new bike, or whatever, and expressing gratitude for that. And I wonder if, you know, in those moments, you know, if people were a little more honest, that instead say things like, I chose to buy this because I really like it and I value it, and I put an effort to make the purchase work out, and I'm grateful for it. So it seems to me that we can have a general attitude of gratitude in life. But it seems sensible not to pin things that are all about me onto God. It's over-spiritualizing and can lead to a dualism or a two gods way of thinking where God is for me or some other evil is against me. And it can be over-spiritualizing to think only of grace and gratitude in relation to a narrow understanding of spiritual growth. When God gives good gifts in many, many different ways and places. Because everything is spiritual. So let's always be quick to show a general gratitude, whatever is going on in life. And when I think of the love that exists between people here at West, that is a huge reason to give thanks, I think. We're all gathered here with a lot of respect for each other and appreciation that what others prefer might not be what I prefer, but that's okay because it's not about us. It's not about me, it's about us, I should say. It's not about me, it's about us. Of course, hopefully there'll be something for each of us. So let's continue in love by sharing our lives with each other, spending time, caring, listening, encouraging each other in faith. In 2 Thessalonians, we can follow Paul, Silas, and Timothy's thinking and notice the work of God in the lives of people in our faith community. Work that involves a deepening of faith, as seen in the fruit of the Spirit, and to turn signs of God's grace into gratitude. So me and Oitato, let's pray together. God, I want to pause now and just say thank you so much for the love that exists between people here. Like in the Thessalonian churches back in the day, may the love we have for each other multiply. And for those of us in situations that require patience, please grace us with the desire and ability to stay true to how you want us to be. And for those of us who are struggling with troubles, God of grace, please grace us with the ability to stay loyal in the midst of these struggles and troubles. Loyal to you. Loyal to those we need to be loyal to. And loyal to ourselves. We say thank you, God, for what you have done in our lives. Thank you for the seeds of faith that have been planted and watered and grown. Thank you for the hope, the comfort, the support, the refuge, the friendship, the faithfulness that faith in you brings into our lives. We say, thank you, God. You are amazing. You are so good. We love your work in the world and in our lives. Thank you. Amen.